Synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" But all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And their parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. This morning's gospel, we see two women. A young girl, 12 years old, just about the age a girl starts to become a woman, who is dying. and an older woman who had been losing her blood for 12 years. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Lord says to Moses in the Leviticus. The two women then are mirror images of each other. If she is dying, losing her life, the young girl is as good as losing her blood. And if the older woman has been losing blood for 12 years, she has been dying for 12 years. The young girl is dying right at that point when she is becoming a woman. She will never become a mother. Neither will the hemorrhaging woman if she doesn't stop losing her blood. And if there is no mother to receive and nurture the seed, there is no child. There is no life. Life is no more. The scene in this gospel then is viscerally dreary. We are in the presence of death. The cold darkness of the tomb yawns before us, and its nauseating dankness oozes into our soul and chills the gut. And it may be significant that the one girl's father is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue can't deal with it. And it may be significant that the other woman has spent all of her livelihood on physicians. No physician is able to deal with this kind of thing either. This, dear faithful, is the substance of the life of this world separated from God. As it was last Sunday, when the scene was the tombs of the Gerasenes, we see the Lord again this morning among those sitting in the region and shadow of death. Death is not in the background of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in the foreground, because death, our separation from God, is what the Lord came to heal so that we could become one with God. This morning's gospel lesson sets before us the great comfort and hope of the Christian faith. The Lord is present here in the region and shadow of death. Christ is in our midst. That means that resurrection and life are in our midst. And the life of Christ is the light of men. It is the Holy Spirit of God, the fire of God. As the Christ, the one in whom the Holy Spirit rests, the Lord Jesus is divine warmth that warms and heals and gives life. Like the sun that warms the earth with its soft, luminous rays when it rises in the morning or comes out from behind the clouds after a dark storm, so the Lord Jesus warms the soul with the grace of his Holy Spirit whenever he draws near. As we begin to feel warm when we draw near the campfire, so our soul begins to feel the warmth of the Lord as we draw near to him. The Lord draws near this morning from beyond the sea. He's coming this morning from the region of the Gerasenes. There he had emptied the tombs of the demons and cleansed the man possessed of many demons. He had, in effect, raised him to life. How fitting that Halloween this year is sandwiched between the two Gospels of last Sunday and this Sunday. It serves to bring us back from the world's sickening fascination with a chilling darkness to the light of Christ filled with grace and joy that warms and softens the soul with healing and life. So this morning the Savior has returned from the tombs of the Gerasenes. Can you see that this morning's gospel is a paschal image of Christ's holy resurrection by which he has risen from the dead, trampling down death and giving life to those in the tombs? It says that there was a crowd waiting for him expectantly as he returned. Is this not an image of the church on Pascha night and at every divine service? We are in that crowd this morning. We have come from far and near to gather around the altar, and we are waiting expectantly for the great entrance of the risen Lord Jesus, the King of glory, accompanied mystically by hosts of angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, having returned from Hades where he has conquered death and trampled down death by his death and given life to those in the tombs. So are any of us in the crowd this morning a Jairus, concerned for a loved one who may be dying spiritually, if not physically, or who may even have died? See how readily the King of Glory responds to Jairus' request to come and save his daughter. We can see how the Lord is drawn to the dead, for it is the dead that he wants to save. He desires not the death of a sinner, but that he turn and live. Jairus loses all hope when he hears that his daughter is dead. He is prepared to recede into the grief of a loving father, expecting that nothing can be done anymore. It is pointless to trouble the teacher any further. But this is no ordinary teacher. This is the Lord of glory. This is the resurrection and the life. This is God the Son, the creator of all things. And as God and as perfect man, the Lord Jesus remains steadfast in his purpose. I believe he knows the prayer of Jairus' heart. He is the light that shines in the darkness, the light of hope that shines even in the darkness of a heart that has lost all hope, the light that darkness cannot contain. So in the church, we do not lose heart, for in the church, we are in the immediate presence of Christ, the resurrection and the life. And in the love of our heart, united to the compassion of Christ and his Holy Mother, we continue to pray for our loved ones, even if they have died. Would any of us in the crowd this morning identify with the hemorrhaging woman? Our hemorrhaging would be spiritual. The passions, such as envy, jealousy, anger, greed, and lust, cause the spiritual blood, the life of our soul, to ebb away, for they drain us of vigor and joy. The passions draw our soul to the ground. They weigh us down in spiritual sloth, laziness, and indifference. They sap our energy so that we have no desire even to rise to the light of life that shines in the church. So it's good that we are here this morning. For here we don't just touch the hem of the Lord's garment. Here we are enfolded in his garment. The prayers and the hymns of the church, the incense, the tinkling of the censer, the movements of the liturgical dance, these all are folds of the Lord's garment, the manifestation in space and time of his deified humanity, which is our humanity, with which he clothed himself as in a garment, and in which he destroyed death, and which he made fragrant and luminous with his own divine life, the grace of the Holy Spirit, and the joy of his holy resurrection. That is to say that Christ is in the worship of the church. The worship of the church is somehow a paschal embodiment of the risen Christ. It culminates in the Lord offering himself to us as our food and drink in the consecrated gifts of Holy Eucharist. When we do the worship of the church mindfully, prayerfully, uniting our heart to the altar and the sanctuary, we are touching the hem of the Lord's garment. Indeed, we are touching the very mystery of his risen body, and the healing power of his Holy Spirit is poured out in us. We who are dead in our sins and trespasses, weighed down by the trials and afflictions of this life, are renewed. We can feel his grace raising us up as he raised up Jairus' daughter. And if we keep ourselves centered on him, we can feel his grace cleansing us and healing us and warming our soul, just as it did the hemorrhaging woman. What no worldly power can do, the Lord does. He makes us alive. He makes us new in our inner man, in preparation for our participation with him in his holy resurrection. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Amen.